So I'm going to finish off on our series, Freedom, Breaking the Power of Condemnation. Has anyone been blessed through this series? Yeah? Anyone got some things going on within them? Yeah? They're actually going, I have no clue. Oh, I don't know if I'm a Christian this morning. And the only one who has an excuse for being tired is Dr. Phil, who was away working all week, got back in the early hours of this morning, and is still here. All right? He may be half asleep, but he is here. That is... yeah, wake up, Phil. That's it. Good lad. And but we're gonna learn something really important this morning. I'm going to take one simple point to round this whole series up, because what I've been saying is this, that condemnation, katakrima, the word, is the root of it all. And I probably feel like I could speak on this for weeks and weeks and weeks, but I don't want to do that, because sometimes when we just make our points quickly, hopefully that they land. But, you know, the root in your life is underneath fear and underneath stress is condemnation. That's what the word says. The Bible says that actually the reason why Jesus came was to go right to the heart of the human condition and to radically transform and change into something which was never existed before. That's what the words say in 2 Corinthians 5. It's actually when you're a new creation, it's like you're absolutely brand spanking from the inside out different, and that's why grace is different. People who don't preach grace preach a mixture of character modification and behavior modification, and I liken that to sort of clipping around the edges of a tree. Well, it's fine, you know, clip away at the branches all you want, but actually, if you don't get to the root of the tree, it's going to continue to produce, and you will bad fruit, and you will always find yourself going round in the same circles. You'll still find yourself going around in your 40s, 50s, and 60s. You know, if you're not already there, unless you get to, oh Lord, and as old as that, can you imagine? Flipping Nora, you know, it's hard not to look at anyone in particular, and you know, it's like awkward. But if you will find yourself dealing with habits, you'll find yourself still going around with attitudes if you don't get to the root. And we talk about this all the time. I remember, actually, I was thinking about it this week as I reflected. I remember thinking about how I was trained in ministry, and when I was, and I'm not knocking it, although I am kind of, could you grab that for me, love? Oh, Lord. Note to self, never throw anything to Benny. iPhone 7 hits the ground. Lovely. I was thinking this week how I was trained in ministry when you used to, you know, get someone and you'd pray, and you'd look and go, is that better? Not really. Okay, let's keep praying. Oh. Let's pray in tongues, that normally works. Whoa. And then you'd go, know what we need to do? We need to pray that the Lord would show us the route. Show us the route. Now, there's some sense in that, but we never actually got to the route, because I never, there's a route to this problem. And so if we keep praying, the Lord will show us the route. And then there'd be that awkward moment of guessing what the route is, you know, because you couldn't actually hear from the Lord. And do you know what? I look back at it now and I go, God, we got it all wrong. The root of everything is condemnation. And every distortion comes from the same root of condemnation. So if you're struggling in this area, some manifestation in your life may look like insecurity issues, sexuality issues, whatever issues, but the root is condemnation. And that's whenever we start to understand the work of Jesus, and we understand, I'm going to talk to you today about faith and why faith matters. So I touched on this in the healing course this week, but I want to bring in just something today which is going to help you. Because actually in our own lives, we need to stop a little bit with the outside stuff, get before the Lord and say, Lord, you show me how much you love me. That's where it begins. And what will happen surely as we get rooted and grounded in love, according to Ephesians 3, is we will see the fullness of God. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, because the deepest root of all is condemnation. When there's condemnation, there's going to be fear. All right? Because, let me show you how this works. Remember, just so that you understand, because if you feel that God is going to punish you for the way that you behave, it will make you afraid. Why? Because you can never be secure in any situation, in any area of your life, knowing that if God is the God who judges you, and you know because the law has come and has revealed your shortcomings, the result will be fear. How can I live knowing that I will be blessed in my money, in my finances, if God's going to punish me in some way for my wrongdoing? You get that? That's the way that it works. The manifestation of fear in your life is because we do not have love. Remember, it is perfect love that drives out all fear. And the root of condemnation means understanding that we are totally loved. When you live in fear, the result is stress. And whenever that stress manifests itself and all the manifestations of that in our lives, it's because we have then taken control. We're back on the bike with the handles or whatever, hand on the tiller, whatever way you want to describe it. And it's like, Lord, yes, I know that you love me. However, I can't receive from you because of what I have done. And so that's why it sounds so easy to say, but it's a condition of our hearts. And what you will see is, I mean, even in the business world, what we talk about are values. And, you know, I said this a number of weeks ago. Well, who are you? Well, this is who I am. This is who I describe myself to be. And we go, well, that's brilliant. Well, who are you really? And what you'll understand is who you are really is who you are under pressure. Because when you're under pressure, that's what comes out. So we can say all we want. Oh, I'm desperately honest. See me. I was working this week in a place, and I was doing it was like a keynote speech thing around this area. And I had this guy in the front, a patsy, let's just call him that. He didn't realize, but he was looking up the whole way through. Big mistake. And the managing director of this firm was in the room. And so that's the context. And there's a couple of hundred people. And I said to this guy, let's call him Clemens. Clemens, are you an honest person? And he looked at me and went, nah, not really. I went, hoping that he would say, yes, of course I am. And I went, Clemens, you do know the managing director's at the back. Let me help you out with that. I would probably reply like, honesty a fault, Gov. Honestly, one of my biggest things is being honest. But he just went, nah, not really. I wouldn't say that at all. I was like, awkward. Would anyone say they're honest? Yes, Penny. Oh, yes, I'd say I'm honest. Brilliant. And so we start to look at, well, what does honesty look at under pressure? All right? Because it's under pressure that you really see who you are come out. Do you get that? Because I might say I'm really honest, and then when the pressure comes on, I might say that I'm a giver, but when the pressure comes on, I don't give because I have to pay the bills. Oh, but I'm a giver. It's really important to me. Really? What's it like under pressure? And so what we see then is in those situations, you start to see what's really inside somebody coming to the fore, and that's then what dictates how you behave. All right? And so I want to encourage you that for many of us, we are accustomed in the church to always go, yeah, absolutely, I believe in this and that and the other. It's fantastic, da-da-da. And then when the pressure comes, because we haven't dealt with the root of absolutely when the pressure comes is when we rest and not when we try. Actually, the more pressure that comes, our response should be, I'm a son and I'm going to receive in the middle of this. But what we see is in those moments, what really comes up is, God, it's about me really pulling this through with a bit of your help as opposed to me sitting as a son. Do you get that? And so the question you need to ask yourself is not who do I say that I am, but who am I really? And what does that look like? And that's why I absolutely believe that we have to go right to the root. Now, what I said last week was in John 16:7, that when it comes to condemnation, I said a number of weeks ago that you tinker around the edges, don't tinkle around the edges because you'll get arrested. Tinker around the edges of your life all you want. You will keep yourself busy, for sure. You will have momentary breakthroughs, and then you, at some point, will go back to what was before. That is the truth of it. You may get breakthrough for 6 months or even a year or 3 weeks. I don't know. But one thing is sure, without that change, that radical change, that grace encounter, where you encounter freedom right here, it will always look like banging your head off the wall. And what I said last week is that's because whilst you tinker around the edges, the devil goes for the root. So Hasatan, Satan, the accuser of the law, he's happy for you to buy the 10 Steps to Glory book. 15 steps to being a better Christian. Knock yourself out, okay? As soon as you encounter grace from the inside, then things start to change. Why? Because his job, first name, before thief, accuser, or before thief, liar, is accuser. So Hasatan, Satan, the accuser of the law. And what he continually does is go to the root of your life, and that's why we don't find him. Because you're tinkering here, and he's right in the center. And I'm going to talk about how you take your faith today, and you put it right back into the center. And you'll find freedom in that. This is how we start to apply all this. But what I also said is you have God in you today, the Holy Spirit to help you. John 16:7 said this, that nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's better for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. Now, time and time again, we see this word Comforter used in the Old Testament and in the New. And it doesn't mean there. Oh, it's terrible. Which is sometimes what we want the Lord to do with us. And I understand that he knows how we feel. But the word Comforter doesn't mean there. It was a really weighty, meaty word. All right? Comforter meant a lot to the Jews. Because the word to comfort actually is a word parakletos. And I mentioned this last week. I just want to mention this before I go on for people who weren't here last week. All right? The Jews continually lived under the weight of the law. They were continually accused. They were continually aware of their failing. Isaiah 41:2 tells us how much they longed for freedom. Comfort, comfort my people. The same word that Jesus is using in the New Testament says, your God, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her what? What did comfort mean? It meant your hard service has been completed and that your sin has been paid for. And so what Jesus says is, God in you, the Holy Spirit, his role is parakletos. And I was explaining to you last week, in the same way that Satan accuses you every day, you rest because you have an accuser, but you also are sitting in a finished work with an advocate who is perfect and complete. All right? So you don't need to justify anything. He's justifying on your behalf. You almost get to sit and relax and watch as the Lord goes toe-to-toe against every accusation that comes against you and says, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, every time. Oh, that's good news. Some of you aren't even sure.
I don't really know.
Of course it is. It's flipping awesome. And so this echo of Old Testament prophecy, especially from Isaiah, was what they longed for. The Jews longed for that day. They absolutely waited for that day where, in the whole thrust of messianic prophecy, when the Comforter would come. You see that, I told you, in Simeon, as he waits at the temple, what was he waiting for? The consolation or the comfort of Israel. They were longing for that day where they got out from under the weight of their sin and their mess and the heaviness so that they could breathe a little and live and say, thank you, God, that you rescued me. And that is what Jesus did for you and me. Isn't that good? And so that's getting to the root. Now, as we leave, how do we land this, okay? Because one of the interesting things for me is I hear this stuff. I've sat under this message for many, many years, and for me it feels like peeling back an onion in my life, where I see time and time again, I start to get out of what I know about the Lord and what he's done and get back into me. And I want to say this is a matter of faith. I spoke about this on Tuesday night for those who were there, but this is really important because there's such a fundamental misunderstanding about how you rest in this stuff. I mean, I finished talking about condemnation today and you walk out of the room and you're, I don't know what you're doing this week, working, et cetera, et cetera. How's this going to land? What's it going to look like in real life? It all comes down to what we call faith. And I don't know what happens in your head whenever you hear that word, but there's some really fundamental, basic things that we can understand. I was listening to Pastor Prince a couple of years ago, actually, and he said something absolutely brilliant. And so this is not original thought, but it made such an impact on me. He says, and he talked about how the devil goes to the root of your life, and he messes with not things on the outside, but he messes with your righteousness. That's what he does every time. Every time. That's his. And I said that last week. Remember I talked about how the disciples burned whenever they saw him, Jesus, in the scripture? And what they didn't see the outcome. They saw him. What I mean is this. As they walked along the road, he goes to the word and he shows them the law. He shows them the prophets and everything that pertained about Jesus revealed in there. And when they saw him in the word, their hearts burned. That's what I talked on last week. You need to listen. It's a great talk. I think it is. No, it is a good talk. Now, what was interesting was it was not about it was looking at him and not the outcome. Whenever, and here's the point. What I'm trying to say is this. If Jesus is at the center, truly at the center, and not just that Christian thing we talk about, everything else comes and your heart burns. But it's Jesus at the center. It's Jesus first. And this shows us where we have to put our faith. I mean, think about it. We even ask ourselves the question, don't we? You know, how many times in your life do you try to point your faith towards things? We even say it, don't we? Do you have faith for that? Do you have faith for your breakthrough? Do you have faith for your healing? Do you have faith for your job? Actually, that's misdirected faith. Pastor Prince says this, I'm not going to waste my faith on things that have already been provided for. Think about this. He says, I don't need to have faith for outcomes. I don't need that. I don't need faith for things. That's wasting my faith. What I need to do is I need to apply my faith in the right direction. And that direction is exactly where I'm accused, which is about righteousness. He says, so actually the job of faith is to point you to Jesus, to point you to your position in Christ. And whenever you get established and your faith is about staying rooted as a son, righteous, everything else is going to come to you and your heart's going to burn. Do you see how the devil has us distracted on the outside? I mean, I've even said it so many times myself to people. Do you have faith for that? What are you believing for? And actually, when we really start to understand grace and sonship, what it tells us is we believe as sons and then everything else is added on. Oh, man. And we've done it the whole wrong way around because the devil did one on us. And the people who are under the law still do this. I need to do this. I need to do that. And all the rest of it. And the Lord says, no, hold on. I read it this morning. Bless the Lord. And don't forget his benefits for sure. Absolutely. All of that is good, but all of that is the fruit of your sonship. It's the fruit of your sonship. What are you believing for? Well, stop directing faith in that area. You don't need to. You're wasting your time and your effort. Rest and put your faith into sonship and righteousness. That's the root. Because that's what's under attack. Because those who are established as sons, established in righteousness, secure in their identity and what Jesus has done in his finished work, they will see everything come to them. Remember we talked about, you see how the Bible starts to patch together? When we talk about in John 15, he and us, what's the whole vine and branch thing? What did he say? You just stay to me. You stay grafted to me. You stay in me. And all the fruit comes. But we are looking for, do I have faith for my promotion? Do I have faith for my husband? Do I have faith for my family? And the Lord says, honestly, stop. I've already got that. You don't need to worry about the outcome because I decide that. I decide the fruit and the harvest. But I need you just to stay close to me. That's real faith. That's real faith. Can I tell you what happens? Because this is what happened to me. You know, I think, I've thought this week, why would I not just do that? It's such a risk. Well, let me tell you what plays out in my life, and you may identify a little bit with it. I go, okay, right, Lord. Brilliant. You love me, that's awesome. In the back of my head, I'm going, there's this. So I need to spend, like, if I've got some time, I'm going to spend it in that place of you loving me, and you accepting me, you doing that hard work in me, me meditating on that truth. Awesome. What about, but I need to do this. Once I've done that, I probably need to at least pray about this, don't I? I mean, if I don't remind you, Lord, you're probably likely to forget. You know, the way, I think, you know, it's that old one for the women, you know, I always say, look, if you ask a man to do something, don't remind him every 6 months. He will get to it. Do you know what I mean? There's no point in nagging him. You know what I mean? Registered that 6 months ago. Oh, dear. Now, but what goes through your head is, but what if I don't do A, B, C, D? And do you realize what's happened in there? We've gone back to a transaction with the Lord, which is, I am doing, therefore you will. And there's no such thing with the Lord. Now, I'm not suggesting in any way you all become lazy and lie back and go, it doesn't matter. Actually, because resting is Holy Spirit-directed activity. It's where you hear the Lord and you do as he asks you. But the outcome is his. The outcome is his. Now, I've thought to myself, even in the last few weeks, I say, but all the time. It's like I was chatting, I think, last week in church, and saying, you know, like all this grace stuff is brilliant, but you need a wee bit of truth. Isn't that right? You need a wee bit of truth too. It's like, that's fine, but here's your line. Now you've crossed the line, don't do that. Could it really be that he is so good to us that all he says is come and receive? Or do we still live with that little bit of, I need to, but this is not going to work. I just need to help. Because all that shows us in that moment is that actually, we don't believe that he is as good as what he says he is, and that he would love us just the same. Because Lord, did you see that little bit that I did? I just, you know, see the effort that I put in there? See the way I didn't slag him off? The way I didn't look at that dirty website? The way that I didn't do this? The way that I didn't do that? See that? You can bless me now. And the Lord goes, no, never works like that. I love you anyway. Have you been misdirecting your faith? Have you been misdirecting your faith on outcomes? When actually, the truth of getting that root of condemnation is to direct your faith towards the root, and the root is you are free from condemnation. When you're free from condemnation, fear goes, stress goes, and every manifestation goes. And I have a feeling that's when things come so much more naturally. As some of you know, I have a business on the side of this, and I've found in 2017, as I have applied this to my life, just to give testimony of this in real life, as Penny and I have talked about a number of situations where we've just simply gone, I'm a doer, okay? So by nature, I will do. I work hard. I knock the hours in, and that's naturally what I do, and I need to pull back on that at times, definitely. But whenever the Lord showed me time and time again, you know, and I hear him speaking to me, I hear him comforting me, okay, and saying, why are you doing that? And actually, when I take that bit of time, it's because I feel like there's that bit of pauper mentality still in me, where I feel like, actually, I need to hoard this up now because it might run out tomorrow. Anyone? Okay, I'm just being really honest with you so that you get what's happening with us. It's like, well, make hay while the sun shines because you know what's coming tomorrow. You know what I mean? So people ask me, how you doing? I go, well, I think I'm all right. Think you're all right? Well, you never know what's coming. You know, don't hedge your bets. I said to everybody, and I need to catch myself on. Like, what kind of a witness is that as a pastor? I said to people in the world and all, how are you? I think I'm fine. But it's only lunchtime. You know what I mean? Makes them laugh. And so, but the point is, there's that little bit in me where I go, it comes up. You know, you get an offer of some kind of work, and you go, flip, I better take that, because I don't know if I'm going to get something else. And the Lord going, whoa, stop. There's a root of condemnation right there. And what Penny and I have tried to do this year, and we're getting there, is I've actually turned down work and said, no, I'm not doing it. Taking risks to go, I could do that, and it's well paid, et cetera, but more, when I say Penny, just insert Holy Spirit in there as well, because they're one and the same in our house. And, you know, it's like, so you get the voice of the Holy Penny speaking in your ear, right? going, hey fella, is that what we agreed? No, dear, sorry. But what I've found is, as I've been really honest with myself in a moment and gone, what's going on here is that there's fear in my life. That if I don't, that I'm not trusting the Lord right now. And so I'm grabbing at everything. And in grabbing at everything, I'm just putting a circular thing in motion where I'm not finding freedom. And what we have found is as I have started to go, no, I'm not doing that, I have found better paid work, better work, and more of it. Isn't that amazing? That's my testimony. But do you know what I have to be really honest with? Is not going, so I don't direct my faith towards getting business. What I've done is directed my faith towards sonship and rest, and everything else is being added. Do you get that? But we grew up in a world that says, where's your faith for this? Do you have faith for that? You know, even when we say, like, when you're in fear in one area, do you respond in faith? I go, actually, I have to respond, you know, I need to get more love in my heart. Remember in that verse, it's this perfect love that casts out all fear, 1 John 4. Can I encourage you this week that faith of God, I'm going to explain what it is, because this is where people get really freaked out. But I have really found in my life that getting free from all that condemnation, layer upon layer upon layer, has not been because I focused on outcome, it's being I focused on the root. Because I'm going, if the attack on my life is to the very root of who I am, well, that's where my faith needs to be directed to. And I need to be really happy and secure in who Christ has called me to be. And then that's where you go, oh, flip. The outcome is the Lord's. How he adds, how he blesses, how he favors, how he multiplies. And if you feel nervous about that, that's okay. But that's where you get deeper and deeper into his love. Does that make sense? So don't misdirect your faith. Does anyone actually know? I mean, the whole deal, this is where it gets a bit scary. The whole deal is summed up for me in Hebrews 10:38. It says, the just, that's you and me, shall live zoa in Greek, experience God's life. I want to experience God's life. I don't know where you're at. I don't want to be the tired guy on the hamster wheel, knocking my pan in, getting disappointed week after week and lifting my hopes again and getting disappointed and da-da. I don't want to do that. I just want to I want to experience God's life every day. Anyone? Yeah? Or do you just want to knock your pan in? Good for you. I think you're half mental if that's what you want to do. Okay, in fact, mostly mental. Why would you do that whenever God says, here's your life, it's my life, and you receive it, and here's how you do it. You do it by faith. Now, the word here for faith is pistis. Now, this is where we get a wee bit freaked out. Most people go, oh, no, this is a nightmare. It's all about faith, and I don't have any, or I don't have enough. I need to grow in faith. I need to exercise my faith. It's like a muscle. And we've heard all of this kind of stuff. I feel so weak. I feel so sick. Oh, my Lord above, help me right now. Now, can I give you some really incredible good news this morning? Really good news? Because the nature of faith has been so long misunderstood. Let me tell you this. God faith, the faith that we're talking about, it never originates in you. It's not generated by you, and it's not created by you. So you are forever free from thinking, do I have enough of it? Oh, this is good news. This is where we start to direct our mind and our hearts. The word faith is not human power. It's not psychological power. It's not a force, okay? Like the black arts, where we make things happen. You can't scrunch up your eyes, grip your hands, and go, did it work? That's not faith at all. The word faith in the Bible, its root is pitheia in Greek, and it has two other words that we see time and time again, pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, or pisteo, and they find their root in a word petho. Okay, now let me explain it, why it's important. It's always a gift from God. Oh, no, listen to me. Everything you need to believe in your righteousness is God's gift to you. In the same way that you receive your salvation is the same way that you receive this gift. You have to believe that Jesus has provided it and go, I can't do anything about it other than to receive. That's what God faith is. In fact, it means this. It's always a gift from God. It's never something that can be produced by people. I'm just reading you Strong's here. In short, it's God's divine persuasion in you. And it's distinct from human belief, which is confidence, or human faith, which is all about confidence. It says in 1 John 5, verse 4, we get the sense in this word that the Lord continually births faith in the believer. So it's the Lord every day in you going, you can do it, you can do it, you have faith, you need to choose this. And he births it every day in you so that you can know what he prefers. Does that make sense? So it's not in your power to make something happen, but it's a deep trust and a deep conviction and an assurance that God is totally true and dependable. Isn't that amazing? So I woke up this morning going, all the faith that I need, the trust and the confidence and the persuasion that God is who he is, that he has done what he says he has done, and he will do what he says he will do, is already in me. My feelings may say something different, but that's not faith. That's not what we're talking about this morning. The devil may come with every accusation against me, but I have to choose in that moment to go, I am righteous. And God says, I've already given you the ability to choose that. I divinely birth that in you every day so that you can say to yourself and to the powers above, I am free indeed. It's already there. Because it's nothing to do with you. It's not about you. It's not about faith in you. It's not about faith in healing. It's not about faith in provision. It's not about faith in outcomes. But it's a deep trust and assurance that Jesus made you whole. First and foremost. Isn't that good? And the Lord comes every day and he gives you that gift. He births it in you. He says, choose it. Oh, you're feeling this? Fair enough. You're thinking that? Fair enough. But you choose faith. You choose it. No more heads bowed. You know, condemnation comes and says that you don't have enough faith to receive. It's so screwed up, it drives me bonkers. But it fundamentally misunderstands what we're talking about. So many people live in fear. believing that they can never access God's full life because they don't have enough in them. And actually what we understand is, no, in yourself, no, you don't, but God gifts it to you. It's almost like God says, you know, I don't know, like, it's all sitting here for you. I'm actually going to not just give you the key to the room, I'm going to put the key in the lock, open the door, kick the doors open and say, hey, do you want it? Choose it. That's what faith does, pisteo, that persuasion that God is who he says he is. Ephesians 2:8-9 says this, it's by grace, charis, that you've been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. And interesting, what we do is we take that word charis, and we go, or we take grace, and we go, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and we go, no, it's not by yourselves. Interesting, there's huge debate, actually, because both words, it still applies, because faith is not of yourself either. So we say one thing about, oh, God's favor is not, it's all to do with the Lord, but the faith to believe in God's favor is not of yourself either. Isn't that interesting? I go, flipping Nora, that's brilliant for me. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. So your faith is not a work. It's not something that you have to, you know, I need to be careful because I realize that I'm pulling at some sacred cows for people around faith. Because I've been told for years, you've got to exercise this thing. You've got to, it's like a muscle. There's this kind of sense of it lies dormant until you start to exercise it. And in you doing, it works. I kind of go, no, I understand what that means. But actually, it's me choosing what he has given me. And it does the work, not me making it do the work. Do you see the difference? You might need to dwell on that one because there's truth in that. It's like that's God's gift to me. And I choose. Can I just knock off some of these other sacred cows? My faith needs to grow. No, it doesn't. Romans 12:3 says this, for I say through the grace given to me that to everyone who's amongst you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one, what? A measure of faith. Pistis, same word. Actually, the word is the measure when you go back to the original language. I love this. So we kind of get some a wee bit mixed up on this. We kind of go, God gives you more faith than he gives him. God gives everybody faith. And he gives everybody the measure of faith. And so the issue that Jesus had was never faith, because he said, Lord, I believe. You know, people would come to him and say, I believe, I've got faith. The original word, help me with my unbelief. So it's possible then for faith to exist at the same time as unbelief. But I'm going to do a mini series on this. But I wanted to say to you today, you know, because some people say, even Matthew 17:20, we talked about this one during the week. If I have faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move and nothing will be impossible. Man, I used to hate this verse because I used to think, I am definitely not a Christian. Because if mustard seed faith can move a mountain, I am a complete pagan Satanist unbeliever. I mean, seriously. Oh, either that or the Lord really, really is ticked off with my sin. Because I am trying, sweet mercy, I am trying. But if I don't even have mustard seed faith, you know, it's a turn of phrase in the original language. It's like we have lots of turns of phrases, you know, don't we? And what actually the Lord is saying is, it's not like if you had faith this size, so we go literally and go, if it was this size, I could do this, draw a straight line. He's going, actually, the size, but you're missing the point. It's not about the size. It's just a turn of phrase in Aramaic. It's like, you know, that doesn't matter. It's like we squirt. You know, we would say here, a wee squirt of faith sure was it. It literally doesn't mean a wee squirt. It just means, I'm not talking about the size of it, I'm talking about the quality of it. Because the last thing I'm going to say on faith is this, is that, you know, even the tiniest amount of faith, right, has the ability to do incredible things. So the size is not the issue, because God said every single one of you has the measure of it. And that's the same measure that you accepted your salvation in. Okay? So when we actually talk about our faith growing, what we're talking about is our unbelief dropping and our doubt dropping. Four words that Jesus used for doubt and unbelief in the New Testament, all on a scale. I'm going to teach that because actually when I did it during the week, I think it landed well in our healing class. But so actually Jesus doesn't ever talk about people not having faith. What he talks about is you have faith. And we have these words like great faith. And we need to look at those words to really understand what the Lord was talking about. because he was talking about unbelief. And he says these two things, and it makes sense how they can coexist in your life at the same time, because one's a gift given to you, and one is your emotion and where your soul is at. And so it's perfect. It's in the same way that your gift of righteousness can exist and you choose badly, in the same way faith and unbelief can rest together. But the thing is, what we do then is we go, where do I, when I choose to believe, where do I aim my faith? I aim my faith at the root of righteousness in my life. So whenever I'm tempted to go, my feelings say everything else, I can't get my head around how the Lord's going to do this, in those moments, what we do is we rest and we go, I am righteous. I am a son. I am blessed and I am favored. And we get our hearts convinced and convicted again using the very tool that he gave us to do it. And so even though your feelings say a million things different, the gift of faith in you says, I choose righteousness. Does that make sense? Yeah. And no ah buts. No but I'll need to do. No grabbing and that, but just resting there and saying, Lord, I'm going to be amazed at how you bless me. I really want to encourage you to go that way this week. Actually, one of the breakthrough moments for us when we were struggling to have kids was actually this, what I'm just about to tell you next, is one of the things that I realized after the Holy Penny was that when we were going through that whole thing of infertility, it was all about, do you have faith for the outcome? Do you have faith for babies? Do you have faith for family? Do you have faith for, do you believe? That was all part of it. And to be honest, on some days, I was so mad and angry with God, hurt and disappointed with God, I didn't have faith for anything. So I thought. Do you get that? I mean, we were talking about this week in the healing class, when people come along and go, like, do you have faith to be healed? Like, what head case is going to go, no, I really want to be sick? Like, seriously, can you imagine? I used to pray, and I was guilty of this. Pray when people go, like, do you really have faith to be healed? No, actually, no, please, I came up here so that you could make me even sicker. Like, seriously? And we put this weight on of faith. Rather than actually understanding that God has given you faith, now how do we activate that faith in you? All right? And whenever, I remember going away, I was playing in Robin Mark's worship band at the time, and I came back, and Penny said to me, I'm going to get pregnant. And because she had this moment in Galatians 2:20, it says, I've been crucified with Christ. Because in my moments where I feel I go up and down like a fiddler's elbow, not be able to believe for anything at one particular moment in time because my emotions can run riot, and particularly with that thing with kids, going, God, at times feeling the emotion of God, you're for me, and this is going to be awesome. And we're going to have that. And then as the weeks turn into months, turn into years, and a monthly reminder that this isn't working, and you're just like, gee whiz, okay? And then our breakthrough moment was, it's funny how the Lord had to take me out of the country to do this, all right? But he did. In Galatians 2:20, we had this moment of understanding that, and it, you know, for some of you will have heard this, but this is a heart thing, actually. It's one thing to hear it here. It's one thing to start to live it. That the faith that you operate in, okay, is Jesus' faith, is God's faith. This was one of the biggest releases for us. It says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, that word pistis, of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In the original language, this is what we call the subjective genitive, is the word T-O-U. And you see it then again in Mark 11:22. Every version of the Bible in English, I think, translates it like this. So Jesus answered them and said, have faith in God. Actually, it's the same subjective genitive, have the faith of God. Now that put a totally different slant on things for me. And the slant looked like this. In that moment, the actual literal translation is, Jesus says to you, have God's faith. All right? Do you think that God is lacking in any faith this morning, that the Lord is lacking in any kind of belief or persuasion that he is good. And there was this moment of going, this is about my faith, to this is about his faith in me as a gift. And we knew that Jesus could believe for family for us. Boom. And the result was Ben, I believe, isn't that right? Hope. One of them. They're all the same to me. I just remember that long gap. Remember that long gap of going, that's the moment. Of this is not even anything to do with me and my faith. So please stop asking me. It's about how do you encourage God's faith in me? Do you not think we should do that with each other? Would that not be totally different? How do we encourage the God faith, the gift of God, and the faith of God in each other? Rather than saying, how's your faith at? Because to be honest, on one day or another, we're going to be up and down. But God's faith is a gift. It's dealt out in the same measure. Nobody gets any more than anyone else. We're all given the same. It's all sitting there ready for us to choose it. And so whenever we talk to one another, we need to go, hey, can I encourage you to your root, first and foremost, to believe that you are righteous? To have faith, God's faith, to believe that even when you don't see it. And the more we get deeper into that, all the outcome is guaranteed. He's already promised the outcome. And he doesn't do it to torture us. He's already promised blessing, favor, healing, health, prosperity, wholeness, friendship, relationship. He's promised that. He goes, no, that's not the issue. It's there as your gift. You don't need faith. What are you worrying about? I've already provided that. The key is, can you receive it? And let's take away those things that mean that we can't receive. It's got stuff all to do with you. It's all about his gift in you, activating those things. So can I ask you this week, does that make sense? Does that help? Some of you aren't sure. Do you know what the truth of it is? Some of us just go, I can't receive it because I still need to do something. Every time you hear yourself going, I need to do, stop and go, no, I don't. Under the law, you try. Under grace, you receive. Oh, and that's deep in our hearts. That need to come to God with what we can do. All right, God, you open the door a little bit. Well, let me push it the whole way open. No, stop. When did we ever get off? Says Judah Smith, thinking that was ever about us. It was always Jesus. It is about Jesus, and it forever will be Jesus. Love that.